Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad to have you with us today as we continue in our study of the four Gospels. Right now, we're in the three Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're very similar, the Synoptic Gospels. And we've been in Luke's Gospel, picking up a few passages that are not in Matthew's Gospel. But today we have a passage that's in both Matthew and Luke's Gospel, and we're going to compare them and use a little bit from each one of them. So, remember what we study. We study the Bible. Say it with me. Come on now. The Bible. The what? The whole Bible. And what? Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our lives. And that's exactly what we're going to do today. But let's take a moment first and prepare our hearts for the Word of God to enter it today. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, take a moment, if you would, to confess your sins to the Lord and ask Him to cleanse you and then to prepare your heart for His Word today. Dear Lord Jesus, illuminate our hearts today by the power of the Holy Spirit and help your word today to bring hope to our lives, which we so desperately need in this hour. Lord, we commit our time in the word of God to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I kind of gave away the thing that we're going to talk about today in my prayer. Because I've had so many people, so many believers in the Lord Jesus, say to me that they feel so hopeless in our world, in our current situation, for all kinds of reasons, and they've just lost hope. And I want to address that today from our passage, because as a believer, if we understand what the Bible says, we should be able to have hope no matter what happens in our nation, no matter how our nation seems to be unraveling and the world seems to be unraveling. And it does, I admit that. But this is exactly what the Bible says is going to happen as we approach the end of the age. And there's great hope as we approach the end of the age. So we're going to talk about that today. Now, our passage is found in Luke chapter 11, and remember, a text without a context is what? Say it, a what? A pretext, right. So, remember the context here in Luke chapter 11. Jesus has been talking about prayer. Last week we talked about importunity, praying with importunity, with unabashed, unashamed, desperation, and regularity. But now we move on, and Jesus heals someone, and all of a sudden, a whole nother issue comes up. So, without any further ado, let's jump in to Luke chapter 11, and we're beginning at verse 14. Here we go. And he, Jesus, was casting out a demon, and it was mute. And it came to pass, when the demon had gone out, that the mute person spoke, and the multitudes marveled. Well, I guess so. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. This was a very common title for the devil in the time of Jesus, Beelzebub. And we're not quite sure why this term became synonymous with the devil, but it did. And so what they're accusing Jesus of doing is casting out demons by the power of Satan, the ruler of the demons. Now, I've already talked to you about Satan and the fact that he's real. You can read about it in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. He was the highest angel in heaven who said, I will go my way, not God's way. which is the essence of sin, and God cast him out along with the angels, the Bible says, who had followed him in what Milton calls in Paradise Lost, that foul revolt. Milton says, has it come out of the mouth of Satan, better to rule on earth than to serve in heaven. And this is the essence of sin, that I'm going my way. Each of us is turned to his own way, Isaiah 53. And so, Satan is a real being, angelic being, and we need to believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. And we're going to see today Jesus confirm this by talking about Satan in the way that acknowledges that he is indeed a real creature. And by the way, Satan, the Hebrew word Satan, means adversary. Adversary. And so this is what Satan is. He is our adversary. Now, let's pick up and go on. And others testing him, verse 16, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by who do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, but if I cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom has come upon you. Remember, I told you that in his earthly life, Jesus lived not by the power of being the second person of the Godhead, Philippians 2. He emptied himself of those prerogatives. He lived by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what he said. If I cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Matthew chapter 12. And he says, and who do your sons cast the demons out by, if not by God? So this is a very famous saying, a house divided against itself cannot stand. But Jesus uses it here about Satan's house and says, if Satan cast out Satan, that's crazy. And Satan doesn't do that. Folks, once he gets a stronghold somewhere, he uses it. For all it's worth, he doesn't work against himself. This is what Jesus is saying here. This is crazy that I cast out demons by the power of the prince of the demons. This is stupid. Why would he do that? Okay, now he then gives a little parable. Look what he says here. He says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he man comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all of his armor in which he is trusted and divides his spoils. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, look, I cast out demons by the power of God. And the point he's trying to make here is that if a man is guarding his palace, the only way you can cast him out and take his goods is if you're stronger than he is. And this is what Jesus is saying. The reason I'm able to cast out demons is because I'm stronger than they are. The reason I'm able to cast out Satan and his workers is because I'm stronger than they are. That's why. And this is what 1 John 4:4 says. Greater. Look at it. Let's put it on the screen. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, Satan. Greater is God who is in us as believers than he who is in the world, Satan. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that our God is stronger. And Jesus says that. That's how I'm able to cast them out. I'm stronger than they are. Now he moves on and says something very interesting. Look at verse 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. Look, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. You know, when I came to Christ in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, Bob Eckhart led me to Christ. He showed me this passage, and he said, Lon, when the Lord Jesus comes and cleans things out of your life and the sin out of your life, he said, you can't just leave that space empty, because if you do, all of that evil will come right back in, and it'll be worse even for you after that. You got to fill that empty space. You can't leave empty space. You got to fill it with the things of God, so that when this demon comes back looking to repossess that space, there's nothing for him to repossess, because you filled it all with the things of God. And then he said to me, you've got to get out of this town. If you stay in this town, you're not going to be able to fill that empty space with the things of God. There's no great church here at the time. There's not that many Christians here that you can make friends with and be involved with. The campus organizations like Campus Crusade and Navigators had not started on the Chapel Hill campus in 1971 when I was there. So how was I going to fill that space with the things of God? And he got me to leave Chapel Hill. And when I came to the Washington area, I found a great church that preached the word. And I found lots of friends who love the Lord that I made new friendships with and that I hung around with. And I found my wonderful friend Bob Porter, who was now in Roanoke, who was doing street witnessing. He was a converted alcoholic. And he went out on the streets in Alexandria, down in Market Square and everywhere, and handed out tracts. And I did that with him and hung out with him and prayed with him and studied the Bible with him. I filled that space with the things of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so there was no room for any demonic and evil and sinful stuff to come back in and fill me. And friends, I hope that you've done that. You can't leave space empty. When God cleans it up, you have to fill it with the things of God, or else the enemy's coming back to repossess that space. And we've seen that happen so often, haven't we, to our friends who they have an experience with the Lord and everything. They're so excited, and then the Lord, by his power, cleans up their life. But then they don't fill their life with the things of God and with the people of God. And with the word of God and with the spirit of God, they just kind of leave it empty. And before you know it, they're back. Their recidivism takes over and they go backwards. And it's heartbreaking to watch this happen to people. But you got to fill the empty space with the things of God, because Satan will seek to repossess it if you don't. Okay, now that's the personal side of our message today, but we are talking about hope for our nation and our world, right? So this is what Luke's gospel says, but there's a very important sentence that Jesus adds to this in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 12. You got your Bible, turn there. And after saying the exact same thing in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none, verse 44, then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Okay, then he goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now watch this last sentence. So it will be with this wicked generation. Now, that's important. Jesus came and he cleaned up Israel. He cast out demons. He healed. He brought his righteous presence and his healing ministry and teaching the word of God to Israel. I love what John MacArthur said, that Jesus healed so many people in his ministry that there probably wasn't many sick people in the whole country when he was on earth during his public ministry. He cleaned that nation in terms of people coming to Christ and forsaking their sins. And he was there proclaiming the word of God. He cleaned it. He swept it. What does the Bible say? He swept it and he put it in order. But the people in the country, the religious leaders, didn't fill that space with God. They didn't fill that space with the Lord Jesus and embracing him as their Messiah and surrendering to them as their king and their Lord. And so what happened? Satan came back and repossessed that space. Jesus is predicting this is what's going to happen. After he's ascended into heaven, Satan's coming back and he's going to repossess the nation of Israel. And because they didn't fill it with things of God. And it's going to be worse. The second state is going to be worse than the first was before it got cleaned up. And this is how it's going to be for this wicked generation, Jesus says. Now, what this tells us, my friends, is that this truth doesn't just apply to individuals. This truth applies to nations as well. Because Jesus is saying it about the nation of Israel. And that's very important for us to understand. Now, that's as far as we're going to go in our passage, because we're going to stop right now. We're going to ask our most important question. Are you ready? Here we go. Come on now. One, two, three. So what? Yeah, right. And you know what we say. Come on now. Say it with me. Come on. How what? How sweet it is. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Okay. So you say, Lana, I don't understand. How does this give me any hope for America or any hope for our world? Well, I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bible, to 2 Peter. And if not, we'll put it on the screen. Here in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about evil men and women who are going to dominate our world at the end of the age. And he describes them. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but he describes them. He says that these are brute people. They speak evil of things they do not even understand. And they're going to utterly perish in their corruption. They will receive the wages of their unrighteousness. They count it as pleasure to carouse sexually, even in the daytime, carousing in their own deceptions. They have eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. They beguile unstable souls. They try to lure them in to the sin. They have a heart trained in jealous practices. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. They speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, those who've actually escaped from error. And while they promise them liberty, look at verse 19. I love this verse. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Now, friends, these are the people at the end of the age that Peter's talking about, who, while they promise men and women liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, Peter says, and they're just leading these people into slavery, some of whom had escaped, and they lead them back. Look, verse 20, if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end for these people is worse for them than the beginning. Does that sound familiar? Well, I hope so. That came right out of Luke 11 and Matthew 12. Remember the demons when they come back? Jesus said, and the latter state, the second state of this man, is worse than the first. Peter's quoting him. Their latter end, verse 20, is worse for them than the beginning. But it has happened to them. Look, verse 22, according to the true proverb, the dog returns to his own vomit, and the pig that had washed, she returns to her wallowing in the mire. Okay, so this is Peter's description of the world at the end of the age. He's going to say a little more in just a second. But yeah, if you've ever had a dog, I had a dog named Noah. Yeah, what would happen? Noah would vomit and then eat it again. It was disgusting. It was awful. But he would eat his own vomit. A pig, you can take a pig and wash her up, but you put her back in the pen and she goes back and wallows in the mud again. This is people who have been delivered by the Lord from pollution, and they get enticed back in. Now, this is true of nations as well. When nations do this, they're like dogs returning to their own vomit. And friends, this is what has happened in America. We have been delivered by great revivals from the sinfulness of man. First, there was a great awakening in the mid-1700s, led by George Whitefield. And then the second great awakening in the early 1800s. And then in the mid-1800s, the ministry of Billy Sunday across America preaching the gospel. In the late 1800s, the ministry of Dwight L. Moody leading millions of Americans to Christ. And then in the early 1900s, where the church was very strong, and we had the ministries of great men of God like B.B. Warfield and J. Gresham Machen and E.J. Young, and the starting of Dallas Seminary with men like Lewis Berry Schaefer and C.I. Schofield, the Schofield Reference Bible by this man, and all these wonderful men of God. And then Billy Graham came along in the 50s. And you know of his ministry worldwide, but particularly in America with the Great Crusades. My friend Bob Porter, that I referred to a minute ago, came to Christ by watching a Billy Graham crusade. He got on his knees in his living room, and when Billy Graham gave the invocation to come to Christ, the invitation, and gave his life to Christ. We've been cleaned up as a nation again and again and again. And now Billy Graham has only been off the scene for a couple of decades, and we've gone right back to a dog eating its vomit. We've gone right back to a pig wallowing in the mire. The sinfulness of our nation is frightening. And I'm just not talking about all the babies that have been killed through legalized abortion. I'm talking about the moral sins of our country, the immorality and the indecency and the lewdness and of what you can get on the internet. It's unbelievable what can be seen, and by the standards that we have lowered ourselves to as a country, and people lying. People lie now and don't even worry about it. Our politicians lie and they don't even worry about it. It's not like they even care. Years ago, if you had an affair, your political life was over. Today, yeah, so what? You know, you can have three or four affairs and still be the president of the United States. I mean, we have gone so low. We're like a dog eating its vomit. And no wonder we don't have hope. No wonder we feel depressed as believers in Jesus, who know right from wrong, who know holiness from unholiness. No wonder we've lost all hope, and we wonder if there's any hope left, and we're discouraged. Yeah, this is true, but the Bible said this is going to happen. This is the way it's going to be. Let me just finish up by reading a little more in 2 Peter. Beloved, I write you now this second letter, that you may be mindful, verse 2, of the words that were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment by the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this, verse 3, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Isn't that where we are? Yeah. These college professors, you mention the Bible, they'll laugh you out of class. You mention the Bible and the truth of the Bible in our culture now, you'd be ridiculed off of the television. They'll take your Twitter account away, like they did this past week to focus on the family. They canceled their Twitter account because they said something biblical. Hey, isn't this where we are? Yeah. Okay. Now watch. And these scoffers, walking according to their own lust, verse 4, will say, where is the promise of his coming, the Lord's coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It is not happening. For they willingly forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world then was being flooded with water, perished. Talking about Noah's flood. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, verse 7, are kept in store by that same word, reserved for fire, not water, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise about returning and judging the world, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering towards us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. He's patient, but the judgment of God will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will burn up. Seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Nevertheless, verse 13, we who are believers, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. Look, here it is, in which righteousness dwells. There you go. Brothers and sisters, you want some hope? I'll tell you where you find it. You find it in God's promise that he's coming back. And when he does, he's going to deal with everyone in this world who were disobedient to him. And he's going to establish a new world, a new heaven, and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, where we who are believers will then live out eternity. This is our hope. Folks, this world is a sinking ship. And people who are out there, believers, who are trying to patch up the holes in the ship and make it float, who are trying to fix our culture, and who are trying to fix society. There's nothing wrong with trying to help society, but when our goal is to fix it so it doesn't sink, I'm sorry, you can't do that. It's sinking. And it's going to sink. In fact, it's going to go under. We're on a sinking ship. The Bible makes that clear. Our job as believers is not to keep the ship from sinking. God's already determined it's going to sink. Our job is to save as many people and get them in the lifeboats of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us as we possibly can before the ship sinks. Okay. And those of our preachers and leaders who are out there and who are minimizing the gospel ministry to exalt the ministry of social justice and social righteousness in the hopes of fixing our present world and culture. Folks, I'm sorry. I don't think they read the Bible right, because the Bible says the ship is going down and it's going to get worse and worse as we get closer to that point. And we are not to dedicate ourselves to trying to keep the ship from sinking. We're to dedicate ourselves to getting people into the lifeboats of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's preaching. Amen. That's preaching. You bet that is. And it's also right preaching, correct preaching. If you're going to a church and you're not hearing the gospel, but you're hearing a bunch of falderall about fixing the world up, folks, get out of that church and go find a church that's trying to put people in the lifeboat and save them off the ship. Now, where is the hope in our world? The hope in our world is that it's going to be destroyed, but God's going to set up a new world for us as believers to live in, a new heaven and a new earth, and the thing that characterizes this, in which righteousness dwells. There won't be any scoffers. There won't be any people trying to lure folks into sexual sin and other kinds of sin. There won't be any kind of unrighteousness at all. And that's our hope. And as we see the world get worse, folks, I know it's discouraging, but don't let it discourage you. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus said was going to happen. Everything's right on schedule, my friends. Everything's right on schedule. And the new heavens and the new earth are right on schedule, where righteousness dwells. Praise the Lord. The hope of our world is the return of our blessed Lord and Savior, the book of Titus says. The blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. And I'll leave you with that verse, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly as believers, righteously as believers, godly in this present age. Here comes, look, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope. We have a blessed hope. What is it? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You need hope, my friends? I need hope, and there is hope. The blessed hope. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. This earth, as you see it, is not going to last forever. And the sinfulness that's being practiced on it is not going to last forever. Jesus is coming back, and it's over at that point. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. How in the world could we ever face what's going on in our nation and around the globe if we didn't have your word, Lord Jesus, to encourage our hearts? And thank you for doing that today. Thank you for reminding us that the world we see around us today, with all of its evil and all of its sinfulness and all of its corruption, that this world that we see around us is not forever. It's not eternal. It's not sticking around for the long haul. But the world you're going to create in which righteousness dwells is what's going to last through all of eternity. We look forward to that world, and we look forward to the blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Encourage our hearts today with the truth of your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. And brother, that's preaching. That's preaching you just got. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. All right. Hey, God bless you. God bless you. And God bless you. We'll see you next time on Live with Lon.